Romans chapter 8 is where we'll be this morning, and we've been concentrating on this chapter of late, and I would introduce the study this morning by saying that Romans chapter 8 is all gospel and the whole gospel. And by all gospel, I mean everything in the chapter is good news, everything. It's the greatest news we could ever want for. But it's also the whole gospel in Romans chapter 8. I have a very dear friend who wrote a book a few years ago that he calls The Big Picture of the Bible. It's a lesson that you can teach in one sitting with an individual to try to bring them to Christ. And thousands of copies of these books have been printed. And from what I've heard, they've been very successful. Individuals have taken these books and have baptized many people just by going through my friend's Big Picture of the Bible. Well, I'm going to steal his title and apply it to Romans chapter 8, because that's what we have in Romans chapter 8. We've got the big picture of the Bible, and the big picture can be reduced to three words. And they are the words justification, and the word sanctification, and the word glorification. Now, each one of those is a Bible word. I'll try to show that. Preachers have taken those words and have tried to make them sound more difficult than they really are. They have dressed them up in all kinds of stained glass theology and given off the impression that we average people really can't understand the significance of these words, but I'm going to use them because they are Bible words: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Now, last week I talked about justification. I'm going to say a few more things about it today, but the lesson this morning is the double cure. In the great Rock of Ages song, there's the line, "Be of sin, thank you, Guy. Be of sin, the double cure." And then it explains what that means. Save from wrath and make me pure. Justification involves being saved from God's wrath. To be justified is to be saved from its penalty. But sanctification is the process of being made pure, whereby we are saved from death's power. Now, the lesson today is really about sanctification, but I want to lead into sanctification by going back and saying a few more things about justification. So look at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That statement, "there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus," is one of the most startling, unexpected statements you'll find anywhere. Paul has several statements like this in the book of Romans. The first is in chapter 3. Paul opens Romans by making one point. Outside of Christ, we are all headed for hell. He is arguing us toward hell. He concludes that argument in chapter 3, verse 23, by saying, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, what would you think would be the next logical thing to follow? You've been brought into court. The evidence has been presented. You are guilty. You are as guilty can be. What would you think the judge would say after the case has been made that we are guilty? Well, "I sentence you to hanging. I sentence you to death row. To life imprisonment." Something like that, right? But that's not what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 24. After saying, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The last thing in the world you'd expect Paul to say is what he says. And that's what happens in chapter 8, verse 1. In Romans chapter 7, Paul has been thinking about the power of sin, how it continued to work in him, how he had difficulty at times dealing with the power of sin, so much so that he says in verse 24, Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know what condemnation means? We're introduced to condemnation on almost the first page of the Bible when God said to man, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's condemnation. In the Hebrew, "you will die the death." That's condemnation. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I'll tell you who. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who will deliver me. It's because of Christ that Paul can say in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the doctrine of justification. Let me give you two verses from the Gospel of Luke that help unpack the meaning of justification. Turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read verse 15. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Christ says, speaking to those who justify yourselves before men, "but God knows your hearts. And he said to them, 'You are these who justify yourselves before God, before men. But God knows your heart.'" You want everybody to think you are right with God. You want everyone to think you're living life the right way. They justify themselves before men. But turn the page to chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 14. A Pharisee and a publican had gone up to the temple, and the Pharisee justified himself before men, talking about all the good he did, thanking God he was not like this no good publican over here. The publican, the only thing he could do was to bow his head, beat on his chest, and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ says, verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." To be justified is to be uncondemned, not condemned to death. That is justification. And I said last week, I'm going to say it again this morning, since some were not here last week, justification in the Bible is not the kind of justification I heard growing up, listening to the preaching I listened to. Growing up, justification, being right with God, was explained to me this way. You're baptized and forgiven of your sins until your next sin. At which time, you pray to God, Acts 8, you pray to God, ask for forgiveness, and you're forgiven of your sin until your next sin. And justification, when I was growing up, was presented as not a continuous thing, but an intermittent thing that occurred right after you were either baptized or right after you asked forgiveness. And it only lasted so long as you were perfect. Because your first sin after being forgiven, you're out of fellowship with God again. You're back in darkness. You're not justified until you pray the prayer, asking for forgiveness. Then you're back good with God. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I put this in the bulletin today, because that was our view of justification, we'd ask these questions in Bible. I've had these asked me. So a Christian, a good Christian, driving down the road, they get distracted, they run through a stop sign or a red light, they are T-boned by a car coming the other way, and before they can ask God to forgive them, they die. To me, to even ask a question like that is blasphemy. A blasphemy on the grace of God. But that's what I was taught growing up. Now, let me say two things about that. First off, anybody who thinks that's the way justification works has no appreciation of how sinful they really are. We may not have committed any sins that we can think of, but have we omitted any goodness that we could have accomplished? I mean, it's so easy for us to be unfeeling about situations and people we need to be very empathetic with. I can be very unfeeling about some things. I can be very prayerless in some situations where I need to be praying. I can have some very harsh thoughts about, and those are all sins. You know, we were studying Wednesday night about Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays one of the greatest prayers of the Bible in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm talking about the Daniel that his contemporary Ezekiel said is one of the top three of all time. When Ezekiel was trying to think of examples of godly, righteous people, he came up with Noah, Job, and Daniel. Here's what Daniel said about himself. Daniel 9, verse 5. He prays, Father, we, first person plural, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Daniel included himself in that group. Now, was he just play acting? Was he just saying those kinds of things to try to say, hey, I'm not really like you, but I'm with the rest of you in your confession of sin. Is that what Daniel was doing? Folks, we are so shot through by sinfulness. I don't think there's ever an instant where we can say we are totally, completely, truly, perfectly without sin. That's why Hebrews 7:25, Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. We always need an interceder at the right hand of God. The Bible does not teach that justification only is in effect, is only true of us when we're not sinning in some way or the other. What the Bible teaches is that Christian justification means we are in fellowship with God, yet can have sin in our life concurrently. Now, not walking in sin, not walking in the flesh, there's a difference between a Christian sinning and a Christian who goes back to living in sin, to walking in sin. I said last week, I've pulled teeth. I've pulled my kids' baby teeth, but I'm not a dentist. But my son, who is a dentist, is in the practice of pulling teeth. Big difference between him and me. Christians will always need God's mercy. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, if our practice is to live according to God's will, we have fellowship with God and we have something else. We have cleansing. The blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. We wouldn't need the blood of Christ cleansing us if we were perfect, would we? But because we're not perfect, we always need God's Son's blood. We can never point to ourselves at any time and say, what I am in fellowship with God, my justification, my innocence is due to me. Pat me on the back. I'm the one who takes the credit. But we can never say that. Justified freely by His grace. And I need His grace 24/7. A man by the name of Octavius Winslow wrote a big fat book just on Romans chapter 8. And here's something he said, talking about no condemnation, what that means. He says, how few of God's children walk in the enjoyment of this liberty. I told you last week the older I get, the more my sins bother me. Not that I'm still sinning them, but just the remembrance of things I've done, my sin. My heart condemns me, 1 John 3:20. My heart accuses me. And I think that's probably what Christ meant when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." My heart accuses me and becomes a question then, am I going to listen to my heart or listen to God who's greater than my heart, who tells me no condemnation? Now that's where blessed assurance comes. You look to yourself for your assurance, you're not going to have any. You look to God and His promises and you will have blessed assurance in this life. So that's my understanding of justification. Justification involves how we become a Christian. And in verse 1, Romans 8, Paul says there's two things involved in being justified. Number one, we are in Christ. We have to be in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says we are baptized into Christ. That's why baptism is such a big deal. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven where there's no condemnation. You've got to be baptized, Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't understand it, didn't make any difference. You've got to be born of water and of spirit. How we become a Christian is by being baptized into Christ. At that point, we're justified. But sanctification is what Paul's talking about when he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's sanctification. That's how we live as a Christian. Now, the third point that I'm not getting to today, justification, sanctification, glorification, that'll be next week, verse 18 and following. But sanctification involves living as a Christian. And in verses 4 through 17, Paul discusses sanctification. I'm not going to take time to read them. You go home, read those verses. I'm going to summarize them for you. There are three things Paul says about our life outside of Christ. Verses 6, 7, and 8. In verse 6, Paul says, outside of Christ, we are dead. We have no life outside of Christ. To be carnally minded is death. To be living in the world, in the flesh, following our own desires, not the desires of God, we are dead. Verse 7, we're not only dead, we are dead set against anything that concerns God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither it can be. Don't tell me if you're outside of Christ, if you've not been baptized, that you loved your wife, that you were a good father, that you were a good worker, that you're a good... Don't tell me any of that. It counts for nothing. If you murder someone, it doesn't matter how many people you've not murdered. If you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter how many good things you do. It's not good enough to get you into Christ. So we are dead outside of Christ. We are dead set against anything that has to do with Christ. And verse 7, we are devoid of any strength to change our situation, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says it was while we were the enemies of God. You think about the best person you can think of who's outside Christ. If your grandmother was outside of Christ, and she was the greatest grandmother ever, she is still the enemy of God. And then in verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We're dead set against God, and we're devoid of changing that situation. Now, that's what it's like outside of Christ. But when we're in Christ, we become a Christian, we want to live as a Christian. How do we go about doing that? Well, I want you to look at verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 is such an unexpected verse. Here's what it says. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that verse is set up by verse 3, which goes into the explanation of what Christ did for us, what God's grace did for us. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 3 talks about the supreme gift. God sent His own Son. It talks about the singular gift. He being made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And that doesn't mean that Christ, in becoming a man, became a sinner. In becoming a man, He became like me in every way except in the sinning way. Hebrews says, made like us in every way, yet without sin. And it was as a sinless man that He was able to be the sacrifice. That's the singularity of the gift of God's Son. His is the only death among men that was a sacrifice. And I don't understand how that all worked out. He and the Father and the Son worked that all out. That by His death, God's justice would be met. I don't understand how that works. But I don't have to. So long as the Father and Son are good with it, I'm good with it. And the singular supreme gift was successful. He condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with our sin problem. And so our sin problem's been dealt with. What are we now to do? Verse 4 again. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you understand what I just read? We've been talking in Romans in our class about what the law of God cannot do. Paul just said in verse 3, the law couldn't save us. The law was weak because I'm weak. The law says I'm not to fulfill my desires in certain ways. I fulfilled my desires in those forbidden ways, and I sinned, I fell under condemnation, and the law could not lift a finger to help me in that situation. Paul says, we've died to the law, Romans 7, verse 4. Paul says we've been freed from the law. And yet here in verse 4, what does he say? He says, the very law that sent me to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law pointed to Christ. Here's the one you need, the law said. Law said, I can't help you. Here's the one you need. And so I come to Christ. He forgives me. And what does He tell me? Well, if you want to know how I want you to live, go back to the law. The righteous requirements of the law. The law of God tells us what He wants from us, how He wants us to live, what His will is. After we sinners have been forgiven, God says, now you go back to the law because that will tell you how to live. I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to say here. I this week, just the other day, I received an email from a friend. That was pretty crude. It was pretty coarse. He should not have sent it. And I'll admit it was funny. It was funny. Now, what am I going to do with an email like that? A joke. It was a joke. What am I going to do with a crude joke? Well, I remembered Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. What do you do when you get an email like that? and you're wanting to live a sanctified life. Sanctification refers to purification. Sanctification is what God's talking about when He says, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." So I'm wanting to be holy like God is. And I get this dirty joke. I mean, it wasn't dirty and wordy, but just the thought of it was crude and quote. What do I do? Well, I went back to the law. I went back to the righteous requirements that I find in the law of God. And it told me what to do. And so that email, at least in my case, died with me. I hit delete, it's gone, none of you will get it from me. Because I believe that is the will of God. And sanctification is not living on the basis of what we want. It's living on the basis of what God wants. And His law is where we find that. You want to be justified? Look to God's grace. You want to live like God wants you to live? Look to His law. And what's going to be the motive for me to hit the delete button on an email like that? What's going to be the motive for you when the power of sin, you know, being in Christ doesn't mean sin doesn't still come after us. Doesn't mean temptation doesn't bother us. Doesn't mean God doesn't chasten us. Doesn't mean we don't sometimes fail. What's going to be the motive, though, that's going to break the power of sin in our life? It's not just law-keeping. There's only one thing that can break the power of sin in my life, and that's my love for Jesus Christ. What's going to keep a husband faithful to his wife? Is it the expectations of his family? Is it the fact the law says if you're unfaithful, then she can take you to the cleaners and take everything you've got? Is that what's going to keep a husband faithful to a wife? No, it's going to be love. That's how relationships work. Christ died and gave Himself for us. How can we look at that and not be moved to love Him in return? I mean, what is wrong with us? That's what God asked Jonah at the end of the book of Jonah. Jonah could have cared less if 120,000 innocent children were incinerated in Nineveh so long as God wiped out the Ninevites. And God says all that to Jonah, I've got 120,000 babies, children here, and you're unconcerned about them? If I judge the city like you, what is wrong with you? And what is wrong with us when we look at the greatest gift of love ever given and are unmoved by that? The love of Christ is how Paul's going to end chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Chapter starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation. And all that Christ has done, despite our continuing sins, despite the fact we're never entirely free from the taint of sin, yet His willingness to justify us and then in eternity to glorify us. What is wrong with us when we are unmoved and don't respond in love to Him? This Octavius Winslow I mentioned, who wrote the big book on Romans 8, he has this story in the book. I want to read it to you. A young man came to an aged professor of a distinguished continental university with a face beaming with delight and informed him that the long and fondly cherished desire of his heart was at length fulfilled. His parents having given their consent to his studying the profession of law. As the university presided over by his friend was a distinguished one, he had repaired to its law school and was resolved to spare no labor or expense in getting through his studies as quickly and ably as possible. When he paused, the old man, the professor he's talking to, who had been listening to him with great patience and kindness, gently said, Well, and when you have finished your career of study, what do you mean to do then? Then I shall take my degree, answered the young man. And then, asked his venerable friend. And then, continued the youth, I shall have a number of difficult and knotty cases to manage, and shall attract notice by my eloquence and wit and acuteness, and win a great reputation. And then, repeated the holy man. And then replied the youth, why, then there cannot be a question. I shall be promoted to some high office in the state, and I shall become rich. And then pursued the young lawyer, then I shall live comfortably and honorably in wealth and respect, and look forward to a quiet and happy old age. And then, repeated the old man. And then said the youth, and then I shall die. Here his venerable listener lifted up his voice and again asked with solemnity and emphasis, and then? Whereupon the aspiring student made no answer, but cast down his head and in silence and thoughtfulness retired. Let me tell you, every one of you here, 24 hours after you're dead, the biggest dumpster your kids can rent is going to be sitting on your driveway, and every treasure you've got is probably going to end up in there. The only thing you're going to have at that point, the only thing, is Jesus Christ. Do you have Him this morning? The one you need, do you have Him this morning? Are you in Him? And do you repair to His Word to find out, because you love Him, how He wants you to live? That's the question.